Alrighty, let's turn to our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 9, and we'll read to verse 19. Follow, please, if you would. Beginning at verse 9, Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye, being not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight as we gather together on a Wednesday night. And Father, I understand that Wednesdays are a difficult evening to come. People are coming from work and from school and from home and from busyness. And so, Father, we just thank you for those who came out. We thank you for those who are watching. We thank you for those who are listening, those who have a desire to learn and grow and to honor the Lord with their presence and to allow you to work in their hearts and lives so that you can manifest yourself through them to the world around them. Now, my Father, I pray that you'd open the lips of your servant to speak by your Holy Spirit, and that by the same Spirit you would open the hearts and minds of everyone listening, that they might be able to receive the word of God and have its fruit in their lives. We thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 4 through 6 have been the subject of debate. Let's go back and look at those. Verses 4 through 6, for it says this, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." There have been very many debates about this passage of Scripture, and there are those who like to use this passage, these three verses, to teach a false doctrine that a person can lose their salvation. That's called the Arminian view. The Arminian view is this, that these are Christians who actually lose their salvation. Now, if this is true, and it's not, then according to verse 6, it's impossible to be saved a second time. And so for those who believe they can lose their salvation, if they ever lose it, they're lost for all eternity and can never be saved again. And we reject that teaching. Another view is this, that the verses refer to those who are not genuine believers, but to those who only made empty professions of faith and were never truly born again. The falling away that's mentioned here is not from salvation, but from the knowledge of the truth, not the possession of it. But I want you to notice the wording of verse 9. He says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things which accompany salvation." So it's like he's saying, this is a group of people here. And then in verse 9, he speaks to the believers, the true believers in Colossae. Now this falling away is the Greek word parapipto. It signifies to fall away from. And here it is from adherence to the realities and facts of the faith. For many years, I knew the facts of Christianity, but not the reality of it. Therefore, I was religious sometimes, and then I wasn't religious. I went to church, and then I didn't go to church. I even went to Bible studies, and then I didn't go to Bible studies. Why? Because it was just information. It was never something I really possessed. And then the third view is this, that these verses do indeed refer to genuine born-again Christians, and are expressing the truth of eternal security by using the argument of if. You see, that if in verse 6 is an if of argument. So in fact saying, it is impossible for true believers to fall away from salvation, and even if they could, which they can't, it would be impossible to be born again. I personally think that the second explanation is favorable, though I could go with the third. The first is a false doctrine which contradicts too many New Testament passages, so we throw that one out right away. But what strikes me is in verse 9 where it mentions things that accompany salvation. Did you notice that? But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. James speaks of the same thing over in James chapter 2. Go there with me if you would, please. These Hebrew believers were not just giving empty lip service to doctrines, but had truly believed and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And how do we know that they embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior in spirit and in truth? Because they had things which accompany salvation. That's how. James speaks of it. James chapter 2, look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now be careful. For by grace he is saved through faith. All right, now, he goes on. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? So in other words, the person sees his brother, he has need, and he has the means whereby he can meet the need, but he just gives him empty words. See, what did it profit that guy to hear his brother say, well, I'll pray for you, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but he didn't help him. Did it profit that fella? No. He's as bad off as when he left. All his friend had for him was what? Empty platitudes. So he says in verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. You know, people can have an empty platitude faith. They go to church, they read the Bible, they do stuff that Christians do, but it's all just empty words. Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then James goes on and says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, you can't show anybody your faith without works. The only way people can know you have real faith is by works. He goes on. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, the devils believe in God, don't they? Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he's called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And so when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are justified by faith in the sight of God. But our faith can only be justified to men by our works. And the works are the proof of the genuineness of our faith. How do we know that Abraham truly believed God? By his works. That's how. And so there is a man who says he believes and then he repudiates everything that he's professed. If he had really believed it as reality, he would not be able to deny it as fiction. We're back to Hebrews chapter 6 again. That's what I'm talking about. I'll say that again. A man who says he believes and then repudiates everything he has professed, if he had really believed it as reality, he would not be able to deny it as fiction. Here is a man who says that he has faith, but he has no works that are the result of the faith he professes. What kind of faith is it that has no fruit, no living works? It's a dead faith. It's not a life-giving faith. We are made alive in Christ, and we're given new life, and living things produce fruit. Abraham's works were the fruit of his true and living faith in God. John wrote about it in 1 John 2:19 when he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, this could apply to those people in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, couldn't it? You see, those who are genuinely saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will have things that accompany salvation. Our salvation is a living salvation. You don't just get salvation. There are things that accompany salvation. There are things that come along with salvation. There are things that are the result of salvation. We have a living faith, a living salvation. We have been given life, and life more abundant. I do not believe that a human being can be saved and have the Spirit of Christ indwelling within and have no fruit or works that are a direct result of being saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It says, if any man be in Christ, there's going to be old things that will pass away, and there are going to be new things that come. Any man. There will be new things that are part of the new life and part of the new creature, things that accompany salvation. So if you are saved, then there should be things that accompany salvation evident in your life. Shouldn't there? If a person says they're saved, there ought to be something somewhere in their life that accompanies their salvation. To one degree or another. Things like, but not limited to, some things that are mentioned in our passage tonight. And I want to look at those quickly. These are things that accompany salvation. Verse 10, he says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Verse 10, the first one that is one of the things that accompany salvation are actions. Look what it says. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." There, two things are mentioned here that accompanied their salvation: their work and their labor. Now I want you to turn with me, so keep your place, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because we have a third one added here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Here it is. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." All right, so we have a third one mentioned there, don't we? Work of faith is one. Labor of love is the second. And patience of hope is the third. Now all of these are in Christ. Isn't that what it says? "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope," where? "In our Lord Jesus Christ." I find it interesting that Paul mentions three things that abide in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. It's this: "And now abideth faith," hope, and what? "And charity," or love. What's mentioned here? Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. I also find it interesting that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 through 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Now right away we notice in the fruit of the Spirit, we notice love and faith. There's two of the three. Well, where's the other one? I want you to notice. Paul commended the Thessalonians for their patience of hope. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we find hope in these words. Listen to me. Long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and temperance are all kissing cousins to patience, and patience is the fruit of hope. They're patience of hope. And so when they have those things that are patience, that is the fruit of their hope. And so we have those three things: your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. These are the things that accompany salvation. The fruit of faith are works that glorify our Father in heaven. They are works that were not there before we were saved and would not be there if we were not saved. You follow that? Those are works of faith. In other words, because I have a living, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, there are works of that faith evident in my life. Somewhere, somehow, to one degree or to another degree, they're there. They accompany my salvation. The fruit of love is labor. What's the fruit of faith? Works. What's the fruit of love? Labor. Labor that is the result of our love for the Lord and our love for the brethren and our love for the lost. And the fruit of hope, what is it? Patience. All right, what's the fruit of works? What's the fruit of faith? Help me. What's the fruit of love? And what's the fruit of hope? Patience. Those are the things that accompany our salvation. The fruit of hope is patience. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What am I hoping for? I'm hoping for Jesus to come, right? So what does hope produce in me? It produces a patience. Do I want Jesus to come today? Yes. But my hope that he's coming produces in me a patience as I patiently wait for him to come. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. These are the things that accompany salvation. Now listen, these are the fruit of the vine that manifest himself in the branches. Works of faith, labors of love, patience of hope is the fruit of the vine, Jesus, manifested through the branches, you and I. All right, let's look at the second thing that accompanies salvation. Assurance. Look at verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, after mentioning things that accompany salvation, the Spirit of God mentions full assurance. Now, the word for full assurance here is pleroforia. It means entire confidence. So now he brings in the third of the three: faith, love. What's the third one? Hope. It's the hope. It's the assurance of hope. Hope not only produces patience, but hope produces assurance. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident. There's the assurance. Hear the word assurance? Confident. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So what does this hope produce? It produces assurance. This is the second thing we're talking about that accompanies salvation, an assurance that we have because our hope is in Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There's confidence. There's assurance. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You see, hear all that confidence? Hear all that assurance? That accompanies salvation. When a person is genuinely saved and they know they're genuinely saved, God, the Spirit, will produce in them a confidence. An assurance that they're heard, an assurance that they're saved, an assurance that he'll never leave them nor forsake them, an assurance that he which hath begun a good work will perform it. That's not assurance we have in and of ourselves. It's assurance that's produced by the Holy Spirit of God through our hope in Jesus Christ. The true believer has an assurance of sonship. that comes from within in the witness of God, Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, that accompanies salvation. The true believer has an assurance in Christ. Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what an assurance. Paul said, everywhere I go, anything I encounter, whatever comes my way, there's nothing in all the created universe that can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Wow, what an assurance. Where does that come from? That comes from the hope we have in Jesus Christ. It's assurance. It's full assurance of hope. The true believer has assurance in the Word of God. Speaking of the faith of Abraham, Paul wrote this in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Hear that assurance? What was that assurance produced by? His hope. He had a hope and assurance in the Word of God. Another one. The true believer has an assurance in the faithfulness of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am what? Persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That sounds like eternal security to me. You see, the Apostle Paul said, I have an assurance in the faithfulness of God. Why? Because my hope is in Christ. And so he said, I know that God will keep me. I know that he's faithful. I know that he'll keep me until that day. Poor people who believe they can lose their salvation are trying to keep themselves saved. And they can't keep themselves saved. They couldn't get themselves saved by works, and they can't keep themselves saved by works. They couldn't get saved by their own righteousness, and they can't keep saved by their own righteousness. The true believer has a full assurance of hope. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. See, my hope, my expectation of going to heaven isn't because I'm a preacher. It's not because I'm a Baptist. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I've been baptized. It's because Christ is in me. That's my hope of glory. If you don't have Christ in you, you have no hope of glory. There is no expectation for you to ever see glory. But if you have Christ in you, then you can have full assurance of that hope. Right? You can have all the assurance you need about all the things you need to be assured of by the Spirit of God that dwells in you. That's something that accompanies salvation. When you're saved and you know you're saved, you have assurance. And then my third one is in verse 12. Not only will our actions accompanying our salvation, and not only is assurance accompanying our salvation, but there's an attitude, I believe, that accompanies our salvation. Look at verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In verses 11 through 12, we find words like diligence, desire, patience, and we find in verse 15 the word endured. All of those words have something to do with attitude. Think about it. Diligence. That's an attitude. Desire is an attitude. Patience is an attitude toward everything. The word attitude means this: a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So if you're diligent and you're patient and you endure, that is because of your attitude. A position of the body proper to or implying an action or mental state. A bodily state of readiness to respond in a characteristic way to a stimulus. That's an attitude. See, my attitude determines how I'm going to respond to you. Okay? Some people have... I saw a t-shirt one time, and I'm just telling you, it was a t-shirt. It said... I've got an Italian attitude. Now, you know what that means, right? Okay, everybody knows what that means. So maybe somebody has that attitude. Maybe somebody has another attitude. I want to have a Christian attitude.
Yes.
I want to have an attitude that accompanies salvation.
Yes.
I don't need any other kind of attitude.
Amen.
Any other attitude is going to get me in trouble. Amen? Yes. Christians should have the attitudes of desire, diligence, patience, and endurance. This attitude is based on the truth of the Word of God. Christians with bad attitudes are very often lazy and indifferent and impatient and lackadaisical, and they're quitters. Bad attitudes cause quitters. They just get an attitude, right? And they quit. Those aren't the things that accompany salvation. Those are the things that accompany the old man. Hey, the old man's got a whole bunch of attitudes. Sinful attitudes. But when I got saved, some of these wonderful attitudes came along with my salvation. Isn't that exciting? And I'm able to have attitudes I never had before. Attitudes about people, attitudes about situations, attitudes about the world, attitudes about just about everything, attitudes about life that I didn't have before I got saved. Why? Because they accompanied my salvation. And God says, look, they got to be seen. They got to be heard. They got to be demonstrated. These actions and these attitudes and these assurances are accompanying your salvation. People need. That's how people are going to see your salvation.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God are in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So, wow. All the promises of God in Christ are yea. He's saying yea, yea, yes, 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 yes. Lord, can I claim this promise? Yes. Can I claim that promise? Yes. Can I claim that promise? Yes. Will you do this? Did you promise it? Did I promise it? Yeah, okay, I'll do it. Isn't that exciting? There's something that's going to keep you going on for Jesus, and it's going to be the attitude that you believe his promises. And if he promised it, it will come to pass. Now listen, the Bible says that Abraham received a promise after he had endured. He got a promise at point A, but he never saw the actual happening of the promise until after he had endured. So the promise will be fulfilled. The promise will be kept. I think we should have a good attitude in our heart, considering that all the promises of God in him are yea. Huh?
Amen.
Lord, can I really trust your promise? That you're able to make all grace abound toward me? That I, having all sufficiency in all things, might abound every good work? He says, yea. Lord, can I really believe your promise you'd never leave me nor forsake me? He says, yea. Yea. Lord, can I believe the Bible when it says that God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus? Jesus, yea. Well, isn't that exciting? I mean, you can take these promises and you can take them to God. You can walk into the throne room of God with your Bible and you can say, Lord, this is what you promised. I'm trusting you for it. I'm going to keep going because you promised this will happen and I believe it. I believe it. That's a good attitude, isn't it? That's an attitude toward the Word. It's an attitude toward God. It's an attitude toward his veracity. With all the promises of God that are available to us, we, all of us, ought to be people with good attitudes. When we have bad attitudes, it's because we're in the flesh. When we have bad attitudes, it's because we don't believe God. How can you have a bad attitude when you got all them yea promises? We ought to be people of faith, hope, and love. That's a positive attitude, isn't it? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I wonder where some Christians are looking. If you're not looking unto Jesus, no wonder you get bad attitudes.
No wonder if you get fearful. If you keep looking at Jesus, you'll keep looking unto Jesus. What does that mean, looking unto? It just doesn't mean looking to. It means you're looking unto Him for. See? When a child's hungry, it looks unto its parent. When a child needs clothing, it looks unto its parent. When a child is afraid, it looks unto its parent. What are we supposed to be looking unto? Jesus. So when I get afraid, I look unto Jesus. I go to Jesus. I go and look unto Him. If I need something, I go to Jesus and I look unto Him and say, Lord, nobody else is going to give this. Nobody else is going to do this. Nobody else can answer this. Nobody else. Well, I only got You. And in the final analysis, that's all you got. When the rubber meets the road and the push comes to shove and the smoke clears, all you have is Jesus. Amen. Well, I got, no, you ain't got nothing but Jesus. He's the only one that said He'll never leave you nor forsake you that can keep that promise. I believe that a lack of full assurance leads to the presence of bad attitudes and gloomy outlooks. A lack of full assurance. You don't really believe God. You're not assured. You don't have that assurance that He'll really come through. And so what does that do? That gives bad attitudes and gloomy outlooks. And so what's Paul trying to help us, or the writer of Hebrews trying to help us understand here? He's saying, listen, folks, there are things that accompany salvation. Actions accompany salvation. Assurance accompanies salvation. And attitudes accompany salvation. And if you don't have those, you need to take a look at your salvation. You need to find out who you're trusting in. Who you believed on. Or maybe you just need to start talking to Him. And believing on Him. There are things that accompany salvation. Actions, the work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Assurance. Full assurance of hope, which includes assurance of sonship, assurance in Christ, an assurance of the Word, and an assurance of faithfulness of God. Attitudes, a good attitude toward God, life, and others, based upon the promises of God. Those are the things that accompany salvation. You know, when I say to my wife is going to go somewhere and I'm going to accompany her, I'm right there with her. And you see me because I'm accompanying her. Now, if she showed up and you couldn't see me, and you said, well, Melva, why are you all by yourself? Oh, no, my husband's here. You'd say, what? Yeah, my husband's here. You go, ooh, right? Why? Because you can't see. If I'm accompanying her, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be visible. I'm going to be audible. God wants people to see and hear the things that accompany our salvation, that come along with it, and are supposed to be part of it. And Paul said, I'm persuaded better things of you people that are saved. I'm persuaded that if you're saved, there'll be things that accompany that salvation. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And let me ask you tonight, as a Christian, there are things that accompany salvation. Are your actions seen as things that accompany your salvation? If people look at your actions, would they really say, wow, that's because he knows Jesus. That's because he's saved. Are your attitudes those which are the kind that could be described as things that accompany salvation? You got a stinking attitude? You need to get it right. You need to come to the Lord. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. I've been carrying my own human old man attitudes. Not the ones that accompany salvation. And then do you have full assurance of hope? Maybe you're not trusting the Word. Maybe you don't believe the Word. Maybe you have all these doubts and you need to just come to the full assurance of hope tonight and talk to God about it. And if you're here tonight or you're watching or listening and you're not saved, listen. The only way to have the things that accompany salvation is to have salvation, to be saved. That's it. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, was asked by a man who said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say go to church. He didn't say get baptized. He didn't say be confirmed. He didn't say join this, join that, do this, do that, lift this, lift that, light this and blow that out. No, you know what he said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What about you? Are you saved? If you're not, I hope you'll trust Christ as your Savior tonight. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we're unworthy of all these things.